Giving an Answer, the show dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, Harold Felder, and today the topic is From White Magic to Christianity, the personal testimony of Brian McGregor. Let me tell you about Brian. Brian is an undergraduate. Well, he has his undergraduate degree from University of South Florida in speech communication, and he moved here to Charlotte and is currently pursuing a Master's of Divinity degree at Southern Evangelical Seminary. Welcome to the show.
Thank you.
Have I left anything out?
No, sir.
Okay. See, I usually tell my guests that because they, you know, they have families and stuff. You know.
Yeah, I'm not married, so I don't have any family.
Hey, you never know who might be watching this. I mean, I may get an email. Harold, who was that guy on there? If I get an email, I'll forward it to you. All right, so what is white magic?
White magic is just a version of sorcery. There's several different branches. You can make them akin to the different denominations in a church, like you have the Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal. You also have voodoo, Santeria, white magic, Wicca, witchcraft, elemental magic. Also a guy named Rick Anderson, who wrote The Bondage Breaker, also talks about ancestral worship as being a form of magic.
So what's the difference between black magic and white magic?
Basically only your motivation. It's almost like the Force in Star Wars. In white magic, say I cast a spell on you to protect you, and then person B comes up and assaults you, and then they go home and things start flying around their house or whatever the spell is designed to do. Black magic, cast a spell on person B directly. So it's, you'll have different methods of casting the spell, different tools. Voodoo obviously uses a lot of blood, sacrifices. Some use drawn spells called grimoires. So it just depends on the motivation and the technique that a person has learned.
So a person who practices white magic, would we consider them a witch?
Yes. It's, it goes under different names, but it still falls under the category of witchcraft or sorcery.
Okay. Well, this has been your history. I mean, you've been involved in this, so I'll just let you give your testimony.
Okay. Well, I grew up in a Christian home. When I was four or five years old, my mom sat me down in the kitchen one night, and she says, Brian, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? Heaven, which is a really nice place full of joy and happiness, or hell, which is a place full of pain and anguish? Of course, being a child, I said, I want to go to heaven. So my mom led me through the sinner's prayer. As I grew up, started getting into high school, I started saying, well, did I really make a free and willing choice? I really couldn't count the cost at 4 years of age, so I started looking around and saying, is this really what I want? I went on a mission trip with my church at the time to Dominican Republic. Came back, started reading the book of Acts, and I said, where's this power? Where's this healing people, casting out demons? Where is this? And I wound up running into this guy. Well, just his first name was John. I won't give you his last name. But he said, well, you need to learn God's magic, white magic, because it's God's magic because you help people. So I started learning a few things. By the end of it, I was able to sit with my eyes closed and watch people walk around the room. I was able to sit down and think about a person and know where they were. If somebody was calling my house, I knew that person. I know that they were calling. I know who it was before I even picked up the phone. And so, we didn't have caller ID.
So, okay, let me understand. Are these powers that just automatically came to you? Or were they powers that came to you as you started doing spells and stuff like that?
I don't really know how to describe the process, but as I studied, as I tried different things, I started to develop those talents.
What things were you trying? What type of practices were you involved in?
That I'd rather not get involved in defer to C.S. Lewis with his remark in Screwtape Letters that he doesn't want anyone to go and try to repeat.
Fair enough. Okay, sorry I interrupted you. Go ahead.
No, that's fine. But even when I was a child, I had these horrible nightmares. There were monsters in churches eating people. There's rabbit Sesame Street characters eating the kids in the neighborhood, skeletons coming out of the ground, just very graphic, very real nightmares. And when I started practicing magic, those nightmares came back. I was seeing friends tortured, killed. I could smell, I could read, I could touch. All my senses were there. A lot of times I was aware of my body, even as I was dreaming. And I would come out of these dreams and want to scream, want to move, and I couldn't. And half the time I'd come out of it and I'd see like a pair of eyes just floating above me and just the sense of this thing.
Well, and, was that in part of the dream or did you
actually
see?
No, that was actually when I was awake. That was actually after I had woken up and I was in bed and I couldn't move. And it was just like this thing was standing over me laughing. And so I did this practice practice white magic for almost a year and a half before I finally said enough, because I couldn't sleep. The nightmares were so intense, I just couldn't sleep. So I wound up going to a counselor who actually herself had once been a witch. And I shared with her what was going on. She says, "Brian, you have the authority to cast them out. I know you. I know the background that you have. You know who Jesus is. You've asked him to be your savior. When this happens, when these nightmares come again, cast the demon out. Tell it to leave." So I said, okay. Went home, and a couple weeks later, I had another one of these nightmares. And I was in a car with my girlfriend at the time, and we're on a pier, oddly enough, on a pier, driving out. And there was some sort of roller coaster ride in my mind. We get to the end of the pier. I give this guy tickets. He says, thanks, gives his weird little smile, then pushes the car off the pier. So as we're sinking, my girlfriend's panicking, and I can't move. And I look over, and I see in the distance this thing coming out through the water. If you've seen the movie Ghostbusters, Slimer, the big green thing that gets one of the guys in the hotel, but that thing with teeth. And I just sat there in the car in my dream going, God, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And in the middle of this, I heard this very soft voice, cast it out. You have the authority. I went, okay. Looked at this thing with teeth and said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to get out. Go to dry places, do not return. And it backed off. I said it again, it backed off again. I said it again, it disappeared. And for the first time, I was able to wake up and not have to get out of my room in order to breathe. And so I stopped. At that point, I had stopped practicing anything with white magic. And it took another year of looking through the Bible, asking questions, before I came to the point where I said, okay, Jesus, I do want you to be my Lord and my Savior, not just my Savior. And since then, I've been studying biblical demonology. I've been getting into the Word, finding out who is God, what does God want. The main reason for that is that when I first came back, I was very oriented toward what does Satan want, what is Satan trying to do? Because James says we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes. Well, I need to figure out what Satan's schemes are. One night as I was thinking about that and just in a lot of turmoil, again, that soft voice came and said, don't worry about what Satan wants. Learn who I am. Learn what I want, and then you'll know the way to go. So I said, okay. And it's just been a very slow, circuitous journey of growing in faith, growing my understanding of who God is, growing in the understanding of who I am in Christ. So it's been an interesting trip.
How long ago has that been since you stopped practicing white magic?
Let's see, I came back to Christ as Lord and Savior when I was in freshman year in college, so that was fall of 96, spring of 97. About 2 years before that was when I had stopped. It was my sophomore year in high school that I started, my junior year in high school that I stopped.
You mentioned something about being able to know things mm-hmm. or see things with your eyes closed. Mm-hmm. Is that like astral projection?
Astral projection is a technique of having your soul leave your body, which I never learned, thankfully. There's been people I've heard talking about where they said that they left their body and when they turned around, they looked, they could see these monsters trying to get in their body, and they knew that if they didn't get back before those monsters got in, somebody else would be waking up, and they didn't know what was going to happen then. There's also a book, Occult Invasion. The author talks about the CIA experiments with, I can't quite remember what, Farsight or something like that, and they actually had part of the manual about when you're doing astral projection, you need to watch out for these monsters. And I can't remember the exact
the CIA
wording.
The report says that?
And he quotes it. You'll have to go to the book. It's a little paranoid the way he writes because he starts seeing a demon behind every rock. But it is in there, and it's very interesting to read it.
I had a guest on one time on my show who was involved in that. And she did the astral projection stuff. Mm-hmm. And she would say that she could actually leave her body and mm-hmm. and be here, but can actually see things going right. on in California.
Right. Part of this, part of the documentation that this guy uses in Occult Invasion, somebody was doing independent studies, and they went into a top secret area, and they got information. They wrote it down, automatic writing, which is a style of divination, and they realized what they had, so they sent it to the U.S. military. I said, we've destroyed all other copies, this is all that we have. But again, you'll need to go check the source to make sure the exact details of that story that he relates.
And this guest said that she had a spirit guide. Did you come across anything like that?
Personally, no. There was a guy I knew who was practicing black magic, and he related the story that one time he was thinking white thoughts, as he called it, and he looked into his back seat while he was driving, and he saw somebody there. And this gentleman, he very big guy, and he had a black belt in karate, and he reached back and hit, and went straight through the guy's face. And this guy just sat there and laughed at him. And he related, you know, that was my watcher. That was like some Christians believe that they have a guardian angel, which in my opinion is not biblical, but in that same idea, there's some forms of magic teach that there is a spirit guide or a watcher or someone to help as you progress. There's also a friend of mine who's in Wicca calls it a familiar spirit. I believe that you also have a reference to that in
scripture. Yeah,
in scripture when Saul goes to the medium.
Yeah, absolutely. So when people talk about white magic and black magic, is there a different source behind those two? Is the white magic have anything to do with God, and does the black magic have anything to do with Satan? What's the source behind the two?
Well, let's go back to scripture. In Exodus and Joshua, God gives them very clear commands. Do not take anything that was used for divination or worship of pagan gods into your house. Destroy them. Burn them, break them. Anything that was precious metals, they were to melt and put into the storehouse of the temple, but they were not to take it into their house at all. No matter what the motivation is, it's still witchcraft, it's still sorcery, it's still looking at something other than God, the true source of knowledge, and saying, I'm going to put my faith in you, which is strictly the definition of idolatry. Hmm. So my advice to anyone who has stuff like that is destroy it, no matter how much you paid, just like you would if you had a stash of pornography. Destroy it. Burn it, smash it, whatever you need to do to get rid of it, but get rid of it.
You visited a fortune teller at one point,
right.
Didn't you? What happened? Tell me about that.
Okay, I was in Colorado Springs, 1998, with the National Collegiate Program with the Navigators, and we had visited downtown Boulder.
This is after you've come out
right.
with White Magic? Okay.
Right. This is about a year and a half after I've come back to Christ. We're walking around this, I don't know, it's like an outdoor flea market. It's not quite the right term because it was on a main street, and there was a bunch of vendors set up. But there was a fortune teller that was set up, and he had a table, square table draped with a cloth with stars, and he had little crystals and whatnot set up on it. And I sat down, and he started to get out his cards and set them up. I said, nah, I really don't want my fortune read. He says, okay, well, what do you want? I said, I want to ask you a question. All right. what spirit is it that you do this by? Oh, it's the Holy Spirit. You mean the Holy Spirit that's spoken of in the Bible? Yes, that Holy Spirit. Okay, well, explain this to me. And I quoted the verse, destroy anything that has to do with divination. How does that rationalize? If God does not change, how can you say that it is the Holy Spirit who is working through these tools that God explicitly commands us to destroy? And at that point, he looked up, do you want your fortune read? If you don't mind. And I was already getting up because I knew. But when he dies, he won't be able to say that he never knew.
Right. Yeah, we have a lot of people that come on TV. Like I see Sylvia Brown come on. She comes on. I think I've seen a couple times.
Sylvia Brown, Jonathan Edwards.
Yeah, Montel Williams one time.
There's saying, Ghost Hunters and a few other things on Sci-Fi Channel.
She was saying someone was talking to her about experience that she had, similar to some of the experiences. Well, some experiences I've had as an unbeliever where before I became a believer in Christ, I remember sometimes I would be laying in bed. And it was like something would just come up and just grab me. Mm-hmm. And I couldn't move. Mm-hmm. And it was like I could feel his arms around me. I couldn't scream. I couldn't move. I couldn't utter a word. It was like, just like, and I would be fighting. Mm-hmm. And actually those didn't go away until I became saved. But when someone would mention that to her and someone would mention demons, she would say, that she says that she does this by the power of God. But she also will say that when anyone talks about anything about demon related, she would say, oh, there are no such things as demons. There are ghosts, but there are no such things as demons.
I say the exact opposite.
Yeah,
there exactly. are demons, but there aren't ghosts.
Exactly.
When we die, we go to heaven or we go to hell. We're judged immediately. There is no in-between for us. But demons can come back and masquerade as humans, just as Scripture says that demons masquerade as angels of the light.
I think that's exactly what's happening. I think that I actually watch these shows like Ghost Hunters and stuff like that, and because it's interesting. But I understand that these aren't really ghosts. Right. I understand that these are demonic spirits or demonic forces that are masquerading as ghosts because they anything to get our mind off of the truth. Mm-hmm. I believe that UFOs, I believe that people actually see UFOs, mm-hmm. but they are demonic manifestations.
Yeah, there's no doubt about the legitimacy of these things happening. There was a gentleman I ran into at Southern Evangelical Seminary. Don't remember his name. We only talked for a few minutes, but he shared that when he was in Africa as a missionary, the local witch doctor came up and said, this man's deaf, heal him. And he tried, I don't know what he did, but he tried and the guy didn't receive his healing back. The witch doctor turns around and says, whatever, and the guy got his healing back. And he says, how do you answer that when you're in front of a crowd of 1,000 people?
Yeah.
So there's no denying or questioning the legitimacy of that these things are manifest. We're told in the Bible that they're there. The key is that they're all perversions.
Yeah.
C.S. Lewis wrote in Screwtape Letters in the foreword, or not, perhaps not the foreword, but the ultimate objective of Screwtape and Wormwood was to produce a materialistic magician who would at once utilize their powers but deny their existence.
And that goes to my next question I was going to ask you is, why do you think these things are so popular now?
It's mostly, from what I can tell, that people want to know that there's something more than just this. There's some sort of greater meaning. There's something beyond death. There's something more than just going to work every day. And Satan offers a lot of power. He went to Jesus and he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms in the world if you'll just bow down and worship me. The catch is, there's a price. We're barred from salvation if we follow Jesus, if we follow Satan. That is, we follow him and we don't ever turn away from it. Obviously, I turned away and said, Jesus, help me. I said, God, get me out of this. And he's faithful to do that.
You talk about the price. Mm-hmm. Becoming a Christian is a price for everyone. Mm-hmm. There was a time when you did, you explained the negative sides of it, but I imagine there were some positive sides too. I mean, knowing what's going on, knowing where people are, and being able to like predict things or being able to visualize things in your mind. Mm-hmm. Have you ever thought the price was too high? I mean, do you miss some of those things?
I don't miss them. A lot of times the Holy Spirit, and it comes from testing the spirits. We're told to do that in James. Test the spirits, make sure that they're from God. If they do not accept acknowledge Jesus as Lord, as the Messiah, they're not from God, reject them. So I tested this voice whenever I would hear it, this still soft voice I was telling you about earlier. And a lot of times I'll hear, look at this, or be careful about, I know it's the Holy Spirit because I've tested it in the name of Jesus. Who are you? Do you acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah? Anderson, again, has an interesting story where he was talking to someone who had the gift of tongues, and he was interviewing and says, who are you? And the Spirit responds, I am the one. Anderson stops and thinks, are you the one who died on the cross? God, not that one. And he said he just kind of got chills and led the guy through the process that he uses to deliver people from demonic bondage. But as far as the cost of Christianity, there is a cost. You have to give up the hedonism. You have to give up using alcohol to take away the pain. You have to give up materialistic desires. But, well, I shouldn't say it that way, but you have to give up making materialism your ultimate goal. Let me read you something that really helped me when I was still searching. It's Isaiah 61, verse 3 and 4, and then verse 10. It starts out at the beginning of the chapter, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Let's skip down to verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And I really did come from that point of saying, would anyone really care if I died? I remember that distinctly in high school saying, probably no one would even care. I don't know if there would be one person besides my family at my funeral at that point. It was what went through my mind. So that verse, and there's also something in Zephaniah, as a bridegroom sings over her bride, over his bride, so the Lord rejoices over his children. Those verses mean a lot. We all want significance. Well, what's more significant than you are my precious one? You are one of the jewels of my crown. I love you. Right. I sought you out.
Right.
What's more significant than that?
Right.
So, there's a cost, but there's also a great reward.
Right.
We're going to have God's love. There's a lot of pictures. I can't remember. Maybe it's Jeremiah seeing the high priest clothed in rags in front of the altar, and Satan standing there, he's this, he's that, he's this, and God says, go and bring fresh robes. See, I've clothed you anew. I've given you robes of righteousness.
Yeah.
Now you're perfect in my sight. And of course, later on, as the Old Testament unfolds, we find out that the way he does that is through the sacrifice of Jesus.
Yeah, that is a beautiful illustration there.
Mm-hmm.
So, Brian, have you had an opportunity to share your faith with others who are still involved in white magic?
I've been able to talk with people who are dabbling or practicing. A lot of them that I've met have come out of bad situations with the church. One friend, she was raised in the church. She was a professing Christian. She got involved with a boyfriend, got pregnant, and one day he beat her so badly that she miscarried. And at that point, she walked away from the church, walked away from God, and started searching, and she got involved in Wicca. And the biggest thing for her was, how can I trust a God when this guy, who's a proclaiming Christian, beat me so bad? How can I trust a God when I had legitimate questions? And all the ministers and all the preachers were telling me, oh, you just got to have faith. You can't ask those questions. Which, that really helps share my heart for apologetics, because I want to know how to give the answer, as your show is titled, Giving an Answer. How do you answer those tough philosophical questions unless you've already gone and studied some of those and you know where to go in the Bible and say, read this in context. There's a guy, William Fay, who does a way of sharing your faith, and he says, always have them read. Have them read. So it's their words. It's not just you. It's not an argument about I'm right, you're wrong. But you start, well, let me ask you a question. Because then you have a dialogue instead of you're going to hell, which I saw an argument like that in Colorado Springs with the Navigators, where this woman was a professing witch of some sort, and they got in literally nose to nose, and she says, how do you expect me to love a God who tells me that he's going to send me to hell because he hates me? And the gentleman unfortunately answered, you're right, you are going to hell, instead of what you've done, sin, and that sin must be punished. Just as Adolf Hitler needs to be punished, every sin needs to be punished. There is no degree of badness in God's sight.
Right.
And there's an accounting. For one sin, we've been separated, we've been kicked out of the Garden of Eden. We've been kicked out of paradise. Right. And heaven is paradise. God's made the payment, and you can accept it at any point in life. But don't wait until the last minute. There's no guarantee that you're going to know that you're knocking on death's door. There's no guarantee that as you're metaphorically sitting on your cross with the sin, weight of your sin on your shoulders, that you're going to be able to look at Jesus and say, remember me when you're in your kingdom.
Yeah.
There is no guarantee of that.
Yeah,
tomorrow's
right.
Not guaranteed for us. As Apostle Paul says, plan as though you're going to live for another 10 years. Live as though you're going to live two more days.
Right.
And that's my paraphrase version. I believe it might be in Ephesians. I'm not sure.
Well, Brian, believe it or not, we've come to the end of the show. And I want to thank you for being on the show, Brian McGregor, talking about from white magic to Christianity, his personal testimony. And that will end this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless.